Our scripture reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. As Jesus continued down the road, a man ran up, knelt before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to obtain eternal life?" Jesus replied, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except the one God. You know the commandments. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Don't cheat. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he responded, "I've kept all of these things since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him carefully and loved him. He said, "You are lacking one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But the man was dismayed at this statement and went away saddened because he had many possessions. Looking around, Jesus said to his disciples, "It will be very hard for the wealthy to enter God's kingdom." His words startled his disciples. So Jesus told them again, "Children, it is difficult to enter God's kingdom. It is easier for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter God's kingdom." They were shocked even more and said to each other, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them carefully and said, "It's impossible with human beings, but not with God. All things are possible for God." Peter said to him, "Look, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "I assure you that anyone who has left house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, or farms, because of me and because of the good news, will receive 100 times as much now in this life, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and farms, with harassment, and in the coming age, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Our next hymn is hymn number 758, "Who Will Speak a Word of Warning?" Please stand as you are able.
Thank you. Seattle Mennonite beloved community of God. My name is Charlene. I'm a pastor here. I use she, her pronouns. And my prayer as I begin is that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, are pleasing to our rock, our Redeemer, the God who has created all. If you haven't caught on to Jesus' call, it's a constant spiritual stretch of what it means to be a disciple. So take a deep breath, release it. Let's lay the cards on the table. Oh, Jesus, the bar that you set in this story is way impossibly high to hurdle. Seriously, keep all the commandments, sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, know that you will have treasures in heaven, and follow me no matter where I go. No matter where I go. Full stop. And the man is sad. Then we're faced with Jesus' hyperbole of a camel going through the eye of a needle, what is and isn't possible, a discussion about what the disciples left behind in the context of what Jesus identifies as what needs to be left behind. I wonder, what comes to our hearts and minds as we hear this passage and words like commandments, love, cheat or defraud, possessions, wealth, possibilities, impossibilities? I wonder what it is each of us, for us as a collective community, possess that may hinder us from more fully living into the kingdom here and now. Do we own possessions, or do the possessions own us? What is the blessedness we might experience in releasing ourselves of what it is that might possess us? What impossible possibilities does our faith hold out to us when we're not possessed by possessions? What does it mean to embrace Jesus' promised treasures that await us in our faith, filled living and being that might be something we can experience now, a taste of it more fully later? For context, to this point, at least three times in the book of Mark, the disciples have completely misunderstood Jesus' predictions of his own death and resurrection. And it isn't the last time it happens in the book. Now, a man comes asking about how to inherit eternal life, which can be a point towards the man's own life after this one, maybe sort of his own personal resurrection. Having known and abided by the commandments, he may very well have been looking for a just reward in the life to come. Jesus responds in a twofold manner. Jesus looked at the man with love. Jesus looked at the man. Jesus took in the being of this man, gave attention to this person, and did so with love. The Greek word used for love here is agapao. I may have mispronounced that. A primary word translated for love in the New Testament. It is only used one time in the book of Mark, and it is this for this man. It describes how deeply, how fully Jesus loved him. The other part is Jesus informs the man that all he lacks is ridding himself of all his possessions, with all the proceeds going to the poor, and then provides assurance of treasures in heaven and instructs the man to follow him. The second part of Jesus' response does not glorify poverty, nor does it suggest that ridding ourselves of all our possessions guarantees happiness or being rewarded with more other possessions. In fact, what can be understood in Jesus' invitation to this man is that by ridding himself of possessions, it can include high costs and losses. Note that it isn't until the man turns away from Jesus that we learn that he had many possessions. After the man leaves, saddened by the height of that hurdle Jesus just placed before him, there's an exchange between Jesus and the disciples about how wealth can make it impossible to enter the kingdom of heaven. While Jesus still holds the door open that it is possible with God. To many and to have many, it is understood that wealth and accumulation of possessions are connected. And Peter makes an effort to understand and references, hey, but wait a minute, Jesus, we left everything behind. Kind of a form of, come on, after all that we've gone through and done here, don't we deserve rewards? And Jesus offers a distinction. Yes, leaving behind, it does involve in discipleship effects on relationships and names, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, children, farms, that which has been a result of community. Jesus invites us not to be possessed by those relationships or inheritances. He is not saying, though, that we are to dispossess them. Rather, he is saying that if we hold too fast to these types of relationships and the meaning that they can have, it may mean that we miss out on living more deeply into the beloved community which Jesus draws us towards. And on the other hand, ridding oneself of possessions to meet others' needs, especially the most vulnerable, following Jesus, come what will, and trusting that there will be care that will be extended and through eternity, this is hard. This is really hard. This is difficult, especially if we are self-reliant and self-sufficient people. Interdependency and vulnerability don't fit neatly into the picture of our lives. We have possessions, many possessions. We are like the rich man in this story. We have money, education, homes, possibly storage units with things that are rarely used or never used, access to healthcare, access to resources that go way beyond meeting the basic needs in our lives. One question this raises is, how is it possible to have so many possessions without it coming at the expense of others having their own basic needs met? Maybe we are possessed by some of these things, unable at this moment to release them from ourselves and release ourselves with that sense of control we might feel by having them. What Jesus is asking for us is to live into an economy of putting all our interdependency and vulnerability into a beloved community. Beloved community is where barriers are lowered so that many, many can participate in just relationships with one another. Maybe that's the definition of treasure, of blessedness. Part of the good news, the gospel in this story, is that when we know this vision of the beloved community and we find ourselves compromising or possibly recognizing where our wealth of possessions comes from, we are invited to live into an interdependency with our companions along the way, along Jesus' way. We can look to one another for encouragement, inspiration, support, and to take one more step, no matter the size, one more step towards living as a beloved community, present here and now, even if it is not in its fullness. That does require exercising vulnerability, letting go of a little more control, embracing a little more what it might mean as impossible for you or us is not impossible for God. Truth be told, we can try as best we can to embody a beloved community. As we fall short, which we do and will, we can also trust that we are loved deeply and fully when we are not living up to that standard of releasing ourselves of self-sufficiency and self-reliance. There is mercy. There is mercy just as what was extended by Jesus to his closest disciples when they repeatedly did not understand what it means to live into what Jesus was ushering in by his presence. It is the same mercy with which Jesus looked upon this man, loved him deeply. And just for the record, that was a moment in time. We do not know whether a week later, 3 months later, a year later, he got it, and he made another step towards beloved community. We don't know that. It's not in the story. The man came to Jesus focused on what must he do for his own benefit. Jesus responds with a summary of the second tablet of the commandments, redirecting the man away from self-interest to the care of neighbors. Hebrew scripture and spirituality is woven deeply with the guidelines of the care for others, our neighbors, whether they are known to us or strangers, and especially for those who are the most vulnerable. This undergirds words where Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He did not come to disown the Torah, the sacred guidelines of Jewish and Hebrew spiritual history and scripture. Jesus came to fulfill the law, living into a kingdom that is at hand here and now, and tending to the most vulnerable of our world, welcoming them into the beloved community. The letter of the law only serves us if it directs us to being and living the spirit of the law. That spirit is intrinsically embedded in embracing each and all as our neighbors, as part of the beloved community. I wonder what allows us as a community to open ourselves to be more vulnerable as we live our faith. I wonder how we may become aware of how self-sufficiency can get in the way of living more fully into the beloved community. Can we look upon one another and those we are yet to meet to enfold into the beloved community, all with a deep love, that full love, inviting each and all to be blessed with the treasures of the just peace God already has ready for us to live in more and more fulfillment? May it be so.